collectively as a congregation, cannot we do more than we are now doing? I'd like very briefly to look at three passages within Matthew, concluding with the Great Commission. And the first passage was a passage that that Ali actually quoted. It was the portion from Luke's Gospel, but I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Because if we want to do more, we have to ask ourselves what our attitude is, what our attitude towards people, and what our attitude towards God is. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. In my ESV Bible, it's the summary of this passage, Matthew 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So two words I want you to remember with regard to this passage, and that is this. See and pray. Now, I mentioned earlier D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist, and he was an itinerant evangelist. He's based in Chicago, but he would preach in the British Isles. He would preach throughout the United States. And Moody was roundly criticized for his methods of evangelism. And at one meeting, a man confronted him and said, Mr. Moody, I do not like the way you do evangelism. And Moody responded and said, well, sir, do you evangelize? To which the man replied, no, I do not. And Moody replied by saying, I prefer the way I do evangelism badly than the way you do it not at all. And there was a scene near the end of Moody's life when he was in England, and a group of clergymen got together, and they asked to meet with him. And their question was, Mr. Moody, to be honest, you do not have great skills of eloquence. You don't have great skills of grammar or the command of the English language. He had a very limited command of the English language and no command of the ancient languages. And they said, on one level, Mr. Moody, we don't understand how it is that God is blessing your ministry, but we see that God obviously is blessing your ministry. And this was in a large drawing room of a London home. And Moody took the man and he took him to the window and he said, what do you see? And they each began to describe the scene in front of him. It was a small park. And they said, I see a couple walking hand in hand. I see a woman pushing a baby in a pram. I see people walking back and forth on the sidewalk. And then one of them stopped and said, Mr. Moody, what is it that you see? And Moody replied by saying, he looked, and he saw the same scene, and as a tear fell down his cheek, he said, I see men and women, and I see boys and girls, and I see them walking towards a lost eternity. And maybe that was the key to understanding why it was that God would use an instrument as faulty and as frail as D.L. Moody to bring gospel blessing to many people. Because when he looked at people, he looked at them with compassion, he looked at them with concern, he cared about them. Now, I don't remember saying this in class, but one of my students who recently graduated and is now a minister, I was up preaching at a communion service, and we were talking together, and there was an after-church fellowship, and my student, who had has a very strong Lewis accent, he attempted an American accent, not very well, but he said, gentlemen, you need to do two things. You need to love Jesus, and you need to love God. Now, I don't talk like that, but I don't even remember saying that, but we do need to love Jesus, and we're people, I'm sorry, we need to love Jesus, and we need to love people. That's the key of our faith, that if we genuinely have a love for Jesus and a genuine love for people, then somehow, some way, I believe that we will be able to do more. To do more to bring the gospel to other people. If our attitude towards Jesus and our attitude towards people is one characterized by love, then somehow we're going to find a way of bringing those together the Jesus we love, and the people that we love, and the people that we care for, and bring them together. Because what do we see? We see that Jesus saw the crowds. And I would imagine that if we saw the same things that Jesus saw, we would draw very different conclusions. He saw sick people with a wide variety of sicknesses. He saw harassed and helpless people who were vulnerable, who were at risk, who were in danger, and were told that he had compassion for them. And these words that you read of in the Gospels regarding Jesus, these emotional words are very strong emotional words. That what he saw affected him powerfully, and affected him emotionally, so that what he saw, he simply just didn't pass by, he was not unaffected, he was not unconcerned, but he had compassion on these people with their variety of sicknesses, on these people with their variety of problems, harassed and helpless. How often do we see that same group and draw very different conclusions? We blame people for their own foolish mistakes or their own lifestyle choices, or we blame society, or we blame anything or anyone, but actually, do we care? Do we actually care about the people themselves, the people that might live around the Craig and Tinney Church, the people that we live next door to ourselves, the people we work with, the people who annoy us or irritate us at times? Jesus saw, and then Jesus commanded his disciples to pray. So if we see people the way Jesus sees them, and if we obey as we are called to obey, and that's one key to reading the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, ask yourself, what is it that the Bible is teaching me? Is the Bible teaching me something about God? And in that case, I learn that particular truth. Is the Bible guiding me in a particular way or directing me? Then I follow the Bible's guidance or the Bible's direction. But when the Bible commands you to do something, the only response, well, there's two responses. There's the response of faith, which is characterized by obedience. God says, and you do. Or there's the response that's characterized by unbelief or disobedience, where God says, and you don't do. Because Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray, that's a command, earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice that he doesn't say the people are sick, the people are harassed, the people are helpless, there's a lot of problem people here. No, Jesus describes the scene in these words, the harvest is plentiful. He sees sick, harassed, and helpless people, and he concludes that he sees a harvest that is ripe for the picking. And he also sees that the harvesters are few. So the harassed, helpless, and sick people are many, the harvesters are few, and Jesus says, therefore, we must pray. Now, if we take God seriously, and if we take Jesus seriously, and if we do what Jesus tells us to do, we must be careful. Because very often we will find ourselves to be that answer to that prayer. We're praying for our families. We're praying for our friends. We're praying for our neighbors. We're praying for the community of Craig and Tinney, and we're saying, Lord, you tell me the harvest is plentiful. I'm going to have to trust you on that one. You tell me the laborers are few. I'm more inclined to accept that diagnosis because it seems to be obvious. And I'm praying that you, God, the Lord of the harvest, that you will send out workers into that abundant field of harvest so that men, women, boys, and girls could be brought into the kingdom. And as I pray and as I add my amen, then I must be willing to be that instrument that the Lord himself uses. Not to do everything, but to do something. There's a huge difference between something and nothing. And in our efforts to do everything, we will fail. We cannot do everything. Only God can do everything. But I find that so often when we feel overwhelmed by the challenge, that we then, instead of doing something, we find ourselves effectively praying for nothing, doing nothing, expecting nothing, and lo and behold, achieving nothing. But if we see people as Jesus sees them, if we are moved by people as Jesus is moved, and if we pray to God, the Lord of the harvest, then we can expect and be confident that something will happen. Because God always answers prayer, and God is always at work, and God always exceeds our greatest of expectations. So that's passage one, and the two words there are see and pray. The next passage I like is just if you turn the page or two, it's at the end of Matthew chapter 11. And this passage is the famous gospel verse of come unto me. And this, well, we'll read it first and then we'll look at it in just briefly. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find a rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So the two words here are the words come and learn. Come. The gospel message is a message of invitation. The gospel message is a message that says the welcome mat is out, the door is open, and the people are invited to come. To come as they are. To come with their burdens. To come in their weariness. But to come for the one and to the one alone who can heal, who can help, who can restore, and who can renew. We recognize that the work of salvation is God and God's alone. We cannot see Jesus. We cannot trust in Jesus. We cannot believe in Jesus unless God himself reveals Jesus to us and unless God opens our hearts and opens our minds and transforms our lives. And yet this verse, as many people through the years have testified, has been a means whereby God has awakened their minds, awakened their hearts, and enabled them to do exactly what they are commanded to do. And if you're not yet committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not yet clear about your own relationship, let me give you a good rule of thumb. A good rule of thumb is this, that if God commands you to do something, you have every right to obey that command. You have every right to respond to that command, that if Jesus says come, then you can come. If Jesus says come to me, and all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the promise is there. If you come, he will give. If you come to him, he will give you rest. But notice that the come is followed by the word take. Come and take. And we then take upon ourselves that yoke of Jesus, whereby we now learn from Jesus. So our relationship with Jesus is not a one-off event. A one-off event where we come to him, or where we believe in him, or where we are saved by him. But it's a beginning of a whole new relationship. So the followers and believers of Jesus have come to him, have taken their yoke, have taken his yoke upon them, and they now are learning from Jesus. We learn from him. We follow him. We trust him. We learn from his character. We learn from his attitude. We learn from his teaching. We learn from his example. We learn from his life. And we learn from his death. And we learn from his resurrection. And we recognize that he is able to teach us. We are teachable by Jesus. He makes us able to learn. He makes us able to grow. And what we see in our lives should give us confidence and give us hope that if he's able to do the impossible in us, then maybe he is therefore able to do the impossible through us. And he is able to use us as instruments to do the same in the lives of others. Because it's all about Jesus. It's not about how fit we are for service. It's not about how bright we are, or how able, or how eloquent. But the gospel message and the message of discipleship, the message of evangelism, goes back time and again to Jesus. Does he really mean what he says? Is he able to do what he promises? Is he able to fulfill what he offers? And the answer to all those questions is yes, yes, and yes. The world makes many promises. The world makes many offers, but never fulfills and never satisfies. Whereas Jesus, every promise is yes. Every offer is fulfilled. Every life is transformed and satisfied who come to him in faith. So if we are to see and then pray, we are now to come and learn. And Jesus is our teacher. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's also our teacher. And then we come to that final passage, the Great Commission. And I'll quote another great example from the history of missions, and this time it's Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, unlike Carey went to India, Hudson Taylor a few years later went to the great country of China. And Hudson Taylor put it this way. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Let's read these words of command. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, all power rests with Jesus Christ. So he has supreme power, supreme authority, and is in supreme control of absolutely all things. So this all-powerful one with all authority says in verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice first the bookends. The bookends of verse 18, all authority rests with Jesus. And verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we go forth in the name of Jesus, we never go forth alone. We never go forth in our own strength. We never go forth in our own wisdom. So if you feel that you are, and you may very well be, isolated at work, you might be the only Christian at work. You might be the only believer, only follower of Jesus in your community or in your family, whatever it might be. Know that you are never alone because Jesus is with you. And when you take seriously his command, he promises that he will be with us and he will never leave us. So we have his power and we have his presence. And when we have his power and when we have his presence, the words of verse 19 become a little bit less daunting, a little bit less frightening. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. One of the materials that's used for Sunday school purposes, I think we use it in Buccleuch, is entitled Go Teach. And those are the two words of this passage. Go and teach. Go to all people and teach them about Jesus. Go to all people and bring them a knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. When you go, he'll go with you. When you go in his authority, he will accomplish his work and his purpose and his plan. It's not down to us. If it were down to us, we could give up. If it were down to our resources, we could throw in the towel and lift up our hands and say, we just can't. The task is too great, the opposition is too wide, the challenges are too many, and we are too few. But when we have Jesus, we have all power, and we have all authority. And when we have him, we have his presence both now and always, and to the end of the age. So when we think in our groups in a few moments about what it is that we could do individually and then what it is that we could do collectively, let us ask ourselves if we really do see people the way Jesus sees them. And when we see people, do we find ourselves strangely moved with compassion, strangely moved with concern that people that we might not know very well, people that we might not have much in common with, people that even we might find very difficult to get on with, that we look upon them with mercy, we look upon them with compassion, we look upon them with concern. And then we find ourselves, that compassion moves us to pray. And we pray to God that He would send, that He would work, that He would be at work in His kingdom, in His harvest field. That we would come to Jesus, that we would learn from Jesus. And having come to Jesus and learned from Jesus, that we would go because Jesus tells us to go. And that we would teach because Jesus tells us to teach. So you see, it's all about receiving, and then it all becomes about sharing. We receive from, and we share with. We have been blessed, and we want therefore in turn to be a blessing in the lives, in the experiences of others. Ultimately, it's His work. Ultimately, it's His commission. Ultimately, it's His command. And ultimately, it's His promise, and He will fulfill His word perfectly and completely. In the time that we have, with the resources that we have, with the numbers that we have, with the talents that we have an opportunity of doing something more. May God give us the encouragement, the courage, the ability to take His word, and with all of our flaws, with all of our imperfections, with all of our limitations, to do something to bring the knowledge of Jesus and the love of Jesus, to tell people the story of Jesus, to tell people the story of our own connection with Jesus, so that they too would be able to testify that they themselves have come to know this Jesus who loved them, who gave Himself for them, who lived and died and rose again, and whose message has been proclaimed for the last 20 centuries to all nations and all peoples. Because in the end, we will see that God is true to His word, that there will be representatives from all the nations, from all the tribes, and from all the peoples. And it will be a gathering that no one can number. And they will be gathered together around the throne and around Jesus, singing His praises and recognizing all that He has done. While we are here, let us be workers together. Let us be praying. Let us be serving. Let us be speaking. Let us be inviting, so that we, as William Carey wrote those many years ago, can we not do more than we are now doing? Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You above all for Jesus. Thank You that He is true to His word, that He lived, that He died, that He rose again, and that He sits now even at Your right hand, and He is praying for us. He is interceding on our behalf, and He is able to make the weak strong. He is able to make the foolish wise. He is able to make the feeble and the timid bold and courageous. So enable us to go forth in His name, with His message, with His gospel, and enable us to go to people, whoever You place within our path, whoever You place within our circle. Enable us to go with good news for men, women, boys, and girls. And for those of us gathered here today, may we each know that the gospel message comes to us personally, requires a personal response, that the Lord Jesus has made a commitment to His people, and that we would know that He is present with us, present to bless, present to encourage, that He is powerful, and that He is gracious. So Lord, continue with us, we pray, as we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the question, one question with two parts. What can we do individually? What can we do collectively? And the groups, I hope, are going to write down these suggestions so that the leadership of the church can take your advice on board and consider ways of taking the benefits of this weekend and seeing how God could translate those benefits into blessings for the community and for the city that we call home.